Welcome, everybody. I hope and pray that everyone is doing well this week. Our topic today is going to be on prayer. So before we get started, it would be only fitting that we open in prayer. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that the Dorn weekend went well and all the ladies are back safe and sound. We pray, Father, that you would bless this morning, bless our conversation, our discussion. May it be glorifying and edifying, glorifying to you and edifying to us, Lord, that we would learn more of you. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Okay, so this week we're going to be discussing the topic of prayer. I'm going to start by defining prayer, talk about the expectation of prayer, how prayer is learned, a little bit of content of prayer, some encouragements to pray, and then conclude with some practical helps for prayer. And hopefully we can fit it all in. The last time I taught this was about 10 years ago, and it was the handout was twice that size, and I took the full hour plus of Sunday school to get through it. So I pared it down. Hopefully I pared it down maybe too much, but we'll see. Okay, so first, how do we define prayer? How would you define prayer? Talking to God, okay? Well, you see there in your handout, one helpful definition can be found from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says this, question 98, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So in short, we can say that prayer is both a deliberate act of dependency, as well as an attitude of dependency upon God. Would you all agree with that?
Yes.
I would say it's still talking.
Yes, it is. That's how you offer up our desires, is by talking.
Chatting it up.
All right, so now that we've defined prayer, we need to ask, is prayer expected? In other words, as Christians, are we expected to pray? Sure, everyone can agree yes, but let's look at some scripture to see what God has to say about this. You're going to see some passages listed there in your handouts. First, turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Here we see Jesus outlines how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But first, I want to look at the verses right before that in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Can someone read that for us?
For they love to stand in front of the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Did anyone catch that? Did anyone catch the common phrase in that passage?
When.
Yeah, three times. Three times in these four verses, he said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. So then I think it would be fair to say Jesus has an expectation that those who would be his disciples would pray. Let's see what Paul has to say about this subject. Turn to Colossians, and if someone could please read chapter 4, verse 2.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
Okay. Continuing in prayer. Another version says, ESV I think says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So in the context of this verse, we see that Paul is urging us to live in a manner that is consistent with our union with Christ, right? If you look at the context there, he gives his reader some practical applications or instructions. It's because we've been raised with Christ, that we are to seek the things that are above, and we are put to death what is earthly and sinful. We're also told to put on virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. And at the same time, we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Now, all of this is meant to be evident in our various relationships in our Christian life. So how are we supposed to be faithful and live up to the Christian life in the way that Paul urges us to? I don't think I printed enough handouts. How are we supposed to be faithful and live up to the Christian life in the way that Paul urges us to? Yeah, you see the answer right there in verse 2 that we just read. We're to continue steadfastly in prayer. We're to be watchful. We are to be thankful. And this type of prayer only goes to show and express our complete and utter dependence upon God for help and for strength. Any questions so far? Next scripture we want to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Camille, you read that?
Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you.
So what is Paul saying here? See that he's in these verses here, he's exhorting us to what? Always rejoice. In other words, always be joyful. He's exhorting us to pray without ceasing and to always, regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, to always give thanks. So why should we be doing these things? Camille, why should we be doing these things?
This is one of my favorite verses. It's the only way to stay.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's right. So Paul tells us that he's right here at end of verse 18, like I just said. The reason is that it is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus to do so. So you see, prayer is not optional for Christians. It is God's will that we rejoice and that we pray without ceasing, that we give thanks in every circumstance, that we recognize that our sovereign God is in control of all things. It's God's will that we should meet with him in prayer continually and without ceasing. So Donald Whitney puts it like this in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. We see that God expects us to pray much in the same way that a general would expect to hear from his soldiers on the front line in battle. Prayer, as John Piper puts it in his book, Desiring God, is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. So to abandon prayer is to fight a battle with our own resources at best, and to lose interest in the battle at worst. This expectation to pray is a gospel expectation. In other words, prayer is not so much a duty as it is a privilege, and not so much a privilege as it is an expression of life. And what a great privilege it is then to be able to approach our all-powerful, all-sovereign creator of the entire universe with our requests. Through faith in Christ, that is exactly what we can do. We have access to God, and it's because Christ reconciled us to God by his blood. Our sins, which at one time blocked our way to a holy God, have now been forgiven through the cross. Which is why in Ephesians 3:12, Paul can say, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And he continues in verse 14 to say, it is for this reason that he bows his knee in prayer. It's because of the redemption and reconciliation that Christ has accomplished. And so we should ask ourselves, do we realize the awesome privilege that we have in Christ to approach God with freedom and confidence? Are we making use of this privilege? There's a lot more we can say, but we should probably move on. Are there any questions so far? No. Nope. Clear as mud, right? All right, so the next thing I want to talk about this morning is that prayer is learned. Prayer is learned. I think we can all agree that in one sense, prayer should be as natural as breathing for a child of God. After all, Paul tells us in Romans 8:15 that we who have received the spirit of adoption cry out by that spirit, Abba, Father. He goes on to tell us that in our weakness, when we don't even know what to pray or how to pray, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning that are too deep for words to express. So I think we can all agree that at the same time, we do grow in our ability to pray. Through teaching and practice, we can learn to be more biblical in our prayers. And so we see that even Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. So then how is prayer learned? How is prayer learned? First, prayer is learned by praying. Practice, practice, practice. Right? Prayer is learned by praying. It's just like any other discipline, whether it's a foreign language or a musical instrument. You know, we can take all the courses that are offered and study all the texts that are written on any particular subject, but I think we can all agree that we won't truly learn it until we actually put it into practice. And so we should, as D.A. Carson put it, pray until we pray. Pray until we pray. That's the advice that the Puritans used to give. And what do you think they mean by that? What do you think they mean by pray until we pray?
Until your heart's ready.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Right? Does that develop a habit?
You see in scripture, like, Lord, help my unbelief. So just like praying, Lord, help me pray.
Okay.
Just like praying, the Lord will help you. Yeah. Want to pray, learn to pray.
Yeah. I mean, we ought to pray long enough and honestly enough in a single session to get past that feeling of formalism, right? Of unreality. Because for being honest, quite often our prayers begin coldly, but then as we pray, our hearts become warmed and our minds become more active, right? And our praise and thanksgiving then become more heartfelt, and our requests start to become more urgent. Urgent, sorry. Don Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers, puts it like this. To enter the spirit of prayer, we must stick to it for a while. If we pray until we pray, eventually we come to delight in God's presence and to rest in His love and to cherish His will. So the first thing is to pray until we pray. Another way that prayer is learned is by praying with others. We can learn to pray from godly examples of others. We need to and should be studying the content of their prayers, their passion, their urgency, and their zeal. I'm in no way saying that we need to be exact replicas, right? We're not Xerox machines. We should not be mimicking their expressions or their style. We shouldn't try to be them. We should just try to learn from them. So here are a couple practical ways we can learn from others. First, we should develop a prayer partner relationship. In his book, D.A. Carson, that I referenced to earlier, recalls how when he was an undergraduate, he began meeting weekly with a pastor to pray. He said that these meetings taught him the fundamentals of prayer and that they have informed much of his prayer life since then. So we can, in the same way, learn how to pray through our discipling relationships and through our small groups by developing prayer partners. A second practical way to help us learn is that we need to choose good models of prayer. They pray. So how do we identify good models of prayer?
Jesus gave us one.
Okay.
In the Lord's Prayer. Even though it's kind of broad, it needs all the specific, categories, like praise God first for who he is.
And, yeah.
Lead us not into temptation. And,
okay. So a good model of prayer is that they pray with great seriousness, passion, urgency, right? Use biblical arguments, seek biblical goals. These are good models. Some of them carry you with them into the very throne room of God. Some are especially faithful in interceding for others, while others have a far-reaching breadth of vision in their prayers. So all of these are characterized by a very God-honoring mix of contrition, humility, and boldness in prayer. And you can find such models. There are several places. First, we find some such models in the Bible. We have several examples, the Lord's Prayer, Paul's prayers,
Psalms,
right? We see prayer modeled well in during Sunday services. Right? We have several different types of prayer, how we pray in our Sunday services. In different books, like Valley of Vision, for example, which is a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. A book I've referenced to a couple times already, D.A. Carson, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Other books like Good Christian Biographies, such as C.H. Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones. These are all good examples, but there are many others. And we can see prayer modeled well in other Christians also. So we should choose good models of prayer. So the third and probably most important way is that prayer is learned by meditating on Scripture. So when I say that, I'm talking about the practice of praying God's word back to him. So in our Christian life, what do we do specifically in reference to God's word?
We read it.
We obey it. Right? We obey it. We read it. We sing it. Right? We hear the word. We should also pray the word. And by praying in this way, we're connecting a couple of spiritual disciplines. What we talked about last week, Bible intake and prayer. These two spiritual disciplines are being connected, right, when we do that. English Puritans understood quite well the role of meditation and prayer. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of Christian Life, quoted an English Puritan clergyman from the 1600s by the name of Thomas Manton. He said this. He said, "Meditation is a middle sort of duty between the word and prayer. The word feeds meditation, and meditation feeds prayer. These duties must always go hand in hand. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. To hear and not to meditate is unfruitful. It is rashness to pray and not to meditate. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. These three duties must be ordered that one may not jostle out the other." And so one very helpful thing that we can do to improve our prayers would be to read Scripture before we pray. And then after we read, we meditate on what we just read, and then we pray. And so as we read, we should be looking for what we can praise God for. We should be looking for what we can thank God for. We need to let the Word convict us of our sins and then lead us to confession and repentance in our prayers. Should be taking note of God's promises and his purposes in the scriptures and allow these to shape our prayers. Any questions or comments?
Well, I never forget Romans 8, because there are times in our lives when you don't have the words, but we have to remember that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8:26, where he says, sometimes it's too, all we have are groans, and God takes that and he prays to the Father for the will of God for us. And so, I'm just saying that sometimes you just are too desperate. So I just want to throw that in. Because you didn't really go there.
Yeah, sometimes
I did a little bit.
It's just good to know that that's what's happening. I mean, it's great that we have someone we can go to intercede for us, which is what it says. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father. But sometimes you just don't know what to say. So.
Yeah, I mentioned that earlier, but
yeah.
I didn't dig deep into it.
And I think there can be like helpful resources. Like I read through a book that's How to Pray Through the Bible for Your Kids. And so it's, you know, you read scripture and then it, you know, has basically a prayer for your children based on that. Mm-hmm. And so it can be helpful. Like if you often read through passages and you're like, I don't know how to pray through this, right? And so seeing other people model that can be a helpful way to then
absolutely
meditate on scripture in the future for yourself. And
sure. Then to know yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It doesn't come natural for a lot of people. It does take practice. When you read it, to kind of just meditate on what you just read, dwell on it, process it, and pray it back to God. Even if you're praying it verbatim from Scripture, you're praying it back to God.
Even hymns.
Yeah.
The words in the hymns.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, to better model our prayers, then we can look at some prayers of Scripture. It's the content of these prayers that should direct our own prayers. Of course, we don't have time to break down all these verse by verse or get into the weeds, but we do see in Scripture there are prayers that we can get into the content of that's going to help us better model our prayers. For example, the Lord's Prayer. The one specifically found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is the longer version. The one in Luke is the shorter version. You can break this down and find some real treasure here. For example, our Father in heaven. We address our prayers to God as our Heavenly Father, which reminds us of our privileged position specifically because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Right? And so our prayers are addressed to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second part of that is he is also our Father in heaven, reminding us again that our open access to God should never, ever be taken lightly. The God whom we approach is in heaven. He's transcendent. He is the sovereign creator of the entire universe. He is very great and glorious. He is the sovereign redeemer who unfailingly works out his plan of salvation for all of his creation. This is the God whom we come to. Our prayers, therefore, should be characterized by humility, awe, and reverence. Say, hallowed be your name. God's name reflects who he is, his character, as well as his perfections. For us to pray that God's name be hallowed is for us to ask that God would be glorified and exalted, which then sets the tone for our prayers. We pray your kingdom come, praying that Christ would usher his kingdom into being. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we're praying that God's will be done on earth, then we are committing ourselves to two important things. First, we're committing ourselves to learning all that we can about his will. This means sustained Bible intake. And second, we're saying that this petition is also our pledge that by God's grace, we will do his will. And so just notice here the opening, or the first four petitions of the Lord's Prayer, all center on God. They focus on God's name, they focus on God's kingdom, and on God's will. So when we pray in this manner, we're also asking, what we're also asking is that we ourselves will hallow God's name, that we ourselves will submit to his rule, that we will do his will. It is in fact impossible to pray these petitions in sincerity without first humbly committing to glorify God and to obey him. The next petition is to give us this day our daily bread. It reminds us of our constant daily dependence on God. Also serves to remind us that it is only God and God alone who provides for us. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above, who does not change. And so all that we have comes from him. Therefore, praying then this is to express our gratitude to God. We say, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Does this mean that God forgives us only because we've forgiven others?
No.
Not just no, it's a resounding no. Absolutely not. It teaches us that we who have been forgiven much by God ought to also forgive others. And that's the point that Paul is making in Colossians 3:13, where he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. John Stott, in his book titled The Message of the Sermon on the Mount, writes, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. And the final petition in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, this does not mean that God tempts us to sin. James 1 makes it clear that God cannot either be tempted by evil or that he himself does not tempt anyone. Petition reminds us that just as we depend on God for the physical sustenance of our daily bread, we also need to depend on him for moral triumph and spiritual victory. Indeed, to not depend on God is tantamount to already failing, because it reveals our sinful pride and our self-sufficiency. An important mark of Christian maturity is that we sense our own moral weakness and we rejoice that whatever virtue we may possess, it is in fact a fruit of the Spirit. So then what we see in the Lord's Prayer is a great model for us. We should not just blindly, robotically, or even routinely mouth its words, but instead we should be using it as an example, as a framework model for our own prayers. Questions?
I think this is why prayers of confession are really helpful, particularly as you think about that last part, thinking about do we sense our own moral weakness. That's why prayers of confession, God knows, and we can be therefore tempted to say, oh, I don't need to tell him my sins, but to remind ourselves and to cultivate that humility before God that we've been talking about throughout this prayer is found as we confess our sins.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Paul's prayers are also excellent examples of God-centered, Christ-honoring prayers. His prayers reflect the priorities of the Lord's Prayer. You know, we don't have time to really delve into any this morning, but you can see the list of his prayers there in your handout.
Yeah, you can just personalize them.
Yeah.
Whether you're praying for yourself or for someone else.
Yeah. other questions on that? Some of you all have favorites of Paul's prayers?
Yeah, Ephesians 3 is my favorite. 14 through 31. Uh-huh. There was a really good prayer in Daniel. I know you put one Daniel here. There's a few really good prayers in Daniel, too.
Psalm 51 is one of my favorites to pray through.
Yeah, I'm going to get to Daniel in a little bit, but Daniel 9. But yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's not limited to just Paul's prayers or the Lord's Prayer. There's the Psalms are full of wonderful prayers. Yeah. Daniel has several wonderful prayers. Yeah.
I think that might be some of David in the Chronicles. But
yeah, Chronicles.
David's prayers.
Yeah. All right, so the next thing we want to look at and talk about are a couple of encouragements to pray. We're going to look at two encouragements this morning. First, God answers prayer. In Psalm 65:2, David refers to God as, "O you who hear prayer." If someone can read Matthew 7:7 through 8 for us.
Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
And someone do 1 John 5:14 to 15.
And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked.
Yeah. So ask, seek, knock, having the confidence that he hears us. If we need to be persistent, we need to be persistent in our prayers. If you recall Jesus' parable of the widow and unjust judge, in Luke 18, 1 to 8a, someone can read that? Luke 18, 1 through 8a.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly.'" The rest of it, however, when
that's,
the son,
that's good.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. Yeah. So like that widow, we need to be persistent. We should never give up. If we ask, seek, knock, we know that he hears us, and we need to be encouraged that God answers our prayer. The next encouragement we want to mention here is that God is sovereign. And this is where we turn to Daniel 9, 2 and 3. Who can read that?
Daniel 9?
Yeah, verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3.
In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylon kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 7 years. then he has a great prayer following that.
Verse 3.
So I turned to the Lord, and he pleaded with him in the prayer of petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes.
So the point here is that prayer does not ever conflict with the sovereignty of God. From the very beginning to the very end of Scripture, we can see that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are laid out side by side. And they're laid out as such without apology and without any consternation by the people of God. In other words, there is no conflict between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility to pray. God, in his sovereignty, has appointed us to be instruments for the carrying out of his will. And one of the means which he has given us to be his instruments is prayer. In fact, we pray because God is sovereign. He can bring his purposes to fruition. And we are told that if we ask according to his will, then he will certainly hear us and is most certainly able to answer our prayers. Questions? Comments? And so to conclude this morning, if you look at page 4 on your handout, you're going to see some practical helps for your prayer. First, plan to pray. Cultivate a habit of prayer. It's very important to make this a habit that becomes as natural as breathing. They say that habits take 21 days to form, and by my experience, only 2 days to break. Set aside time to pray. It's important to set aside time to schedule it, if you will. It's better to pray often with brevity than to pray rarely but at length. Redeem the time. If you're walking or driving, on the bus, on the metro, you're just sitting there, take that time to pray. The next thing is to find ways to maintain concentration. One way is to vocalize your prayers. It can be good to hear yourself pray, even if it's just under your breath. Others may not hear it, but you can hear yourself. Pray through Scripture, such as the Lord's Prayer, Paul's Prayer, the Psalms. In the hymnal, open up to a good hymn. There's plenty of hymns that are good prayers. Pray over what we read in Scripture. Again, I just mentioned it. Pray through hymns of praise. And last thing is to journal your prayers. And this way you can look back and see how God has answered prayers over the past. And the last thing is to develop a system for prayer. Develop a system for prayer. Pray through the memberships directory. It'd be one page a day, two or three members a day, whatever. Establish a pattern and pray through the membership directory. Pray for other nations using tools like Operation World. Make a prayer list. D.A. Carson says, all of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer list. Organize your prayer into categories around the days of the week. Like Monday I pray for this, Tuesday I pray for this, you know, so have some type of organization. These are all practical ways you can do. Are there any questions or comments?
Well, I just feel like when God brings people to mind, you just stop and pray.
Stop and pray.
Take a minute, say, God, you're on my mind, so what's going on? You know what's going on. I'm lifting them before you. You know, that kind of thing. I'm not as organized as to always make a list. I make a list sometimes, but not always. But I think when God brings people to your mind, you should just lift them up.
And adding to that, because I completely agree, I found times where I did that, and then I texted them real quick, hey, I just was thinking to pray for you. They're like, oh my goodness, I needed that right now. Yeah. And so it's so cool to see how the Spirit is moving and really active and working, and to encourage other people that you are praying for them.
Yeah, I mean, that's a good point. When you, when God puts somebody on your mind, you stop and pray for them, it's good to like reach out to them and say, hey, you were on my mind, I prayed for you, what's going on, you know, how you want to talk, you know, whatever. So, yeah.
I think Don Whitney in his book, Praying the Bible, talks about read less to pray more. So to be able to cultivate setting time, pray, maybe you only have 20 minutes in the morning before you have to get going. So we often like, oh, let me just read, you know, 20 or 19 of those minutes and then I'll pray. Right? He would say, read 10 minutes so you can pray 10 minutes. So read less to pray more. So I think that's a really good, it's a helpful reminder.
Yeah. Anything else? Awesome. All right, well, that's everybody. Paul, can you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father who art in heaven, Lord, we ask that your name would be made greater as a result of what we heard this morning, Lord, that we would rely more on your absolute sovereignty, Father, and less on ourselves. Father, we confess for all the ways in which we rely on ourselves, Lord, our prayerlessness as a result, Lord, of our self-sufficiency, rather than seeing in our need and the work of Christ as the only way in which we are made right with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray as you did your disciples. Father, help us to follow the models that we have throughout your word in the Psalms, to the writings, to the Gospels and Epistles. Lord, we long to pray as your people have prayed throughout the ages. Lord, we long for the day in which our prayers will be answered in full and complete. Lord, we will see you face to face and our prayers will be full of praise, Lord, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lamb's coming. Lord, as we await that day, we pray that you would help us as we go into this service, Father, to be righted in our view of you, to be righted in our view of ourselves, and to depend on you as we read and sing and pray your word. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.